If you've got a Bible with you tonight, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 3? And we'll begin to read at verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now turn over the page to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since now we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
We've been ploughing our way through 1 Samuel, so we've been doing quite a lot from the Old Testament. And I may go into 2 Samuel soon. But I think it's good from time to time, when we're doing things like that, just to pause and to just have the chance to remind ourselves of the heart of the gospel, the heart of the Christian faith. We never want to go too many weeks without hearing a clear statement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to speak tonight about the death of Jesus. And I want to focus what I say on 2 statements in the passages that we've read. Two statements from this letter to the church at Rome by the Apostle Paul about the cross of Jesus. And in both of these statements, Paul describes the cross of Jesus as a demonstration. So at the cross, God was demonstrating something. He was showing us something. He was making something obvious. He was making something clear. He was showing us something unmistakably. When we look at the cross of Jesus, we should say, ah, yes, now I see it. Now I understand. What is it that God was demonstrating at the cross of Jesus? What is it that he was putting on display for us? Making plain to us. Making it absolutely clear. Two things. Paul tells us the first one in chapter 3 of Romans and the second one in chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 3, he tells us that God was demonstrating at the cross of Jesus his justice. And in Romans chapter 5, he tells us that he was demonstrating at the cross of Jesus his love. And it's interesting that that is the order in which he puts them. First of all, at the cross of Jesus, God was demonstrating his justice. Secondly, at the cross of Jesus, God was demonstrating his love. So let's look first of all at the cross of Jesus as a demonstration of the justice of God. This is so important that Paul actually states it twice in Romans chapter 3. Verse 25, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He says it again in verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So at the cross of Jesus, Paul tells us twice that God was demonstrating his justice. The cross of Jesus shows us plainly, obviously, unmistakably, spectacularly, the justice of God. Now, I wonder if you find that surprising. Surely the cross of Jesus, surely his arrest, surely his trial, his torture, his execution, surely it was a travesty of justice. Surely it was a display of injustice, wasn't it? Well, it was certainly a display of human injustice. But twice in this passage, God tells us that the cross of Jesus was a demonstration of God's justice. At the cross of Jesus, justice was seen to be done. We've heard quite a lot about that this week, haven't we? About justice being seen to be done. At the cross of Jesus, justice was seen to be done. Well then, what does Paul mean when he says that the cross was a demonstration of the justice of God? Well, he tells us in verse 25, he tells us that it was a demonstration that God punishes sin. Verse 25, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. The cross of Jesus demonstrates that God punishes sin. He does not leave sin unpunished. Paul says that in the forbearance of God, in the restraint, in the mercy of God, he had left the sins committed beforehand, that is, the sins committed before the cross of Jesus, unpunished. That means that he had given the impression that he doesn't punish sin. people might have got the impression that God doesn't punish sin before the cross of Jesus. But Paul says that at the cross of Jesus, God dealt with that possible misunderstanding. So no one should be able to look at the cross of Jesus now and doubt or fail to understand that God punishes sin. Let's look at this whole idea of God punishing sin. It comes as a shock to many people these days, but it's one of the most obvious teachings in the whole Bible. God is the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. It says at the end of Ecclesiastes that God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it be good or evil. It says in Hebrews that it is appointed unto man once to die once, and after death, judgment. The Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation that God judges and punishes sin. Now, millions of people today believe in a God who is easygoing, a God who is indulgent, a God who is love, in a sentimental sense. He wouldn't want to upset anybody. We need to be clear that that view of God is a blasphemous travesty of what the Bible teaches. Do we actually want a God like that? Do we actually want a God who is indifferent to evil? Do we actually want a God who looks at the evil in this world and just shrugs his shoulder? Well, what does it matter? Do we want a God who doesn't really care how we behave? Do we want a God who treats right and wrong as if it was the same? Do we want a God, in other words, who is not good? A good God cannot be indifferent to good and bad. If he's indifferent to good and bad, he's not good. If God is good, therefore, he must be just. Justice is good. Even in this society of ours where anything goes, we sometimes see that, don't we, that justice is actually good. Most of us this week felt a sense of relief and rightness that Bin Laden had been shot dead. We were pleased that justice had been done. Okay. It's debatable. Some people think he should have been, if possible, arrested and put on trial so that justice could be seen to be done. But be that as it may, the death of a man who organized or financed the merciless killings of thousands of people and was no doubt planning the killing of thousands more, most of us are pleased that he is no longer living in ease in a fairly decent house behind a compound in Pakistan. And if in fact there were people in Pakistan who were sheltering him from justice, we are inclined to say, well, that's wrong. Evil should be condemned. It should not be condoned. It should be condemned. That's right. That's good. Justice is right. Justice is good. The Old Testament prophets, the psalmists, the wisdom writers. Read it in the Old Testament. It's one of the themes of the Old Testament. They're often baffled. They're often perplexed. Because it seems that very often the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And men like Job and Jeremiah and the psalmists, take Psalm 73 for instance, They call out to God and they say, why is this God? Where is your justice? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous suffer? Where is the justice of God? And it becomes a major problem. It's a major heartache that justice isn't seen to be done. On the other hand, in some of the Psalms, the justice of God is celebrated. It's a source of huge joy. It's a source of huge praise that one day God is going to come and judge this world. Just turn to, for instance, Psalm 96, the 96th Psalm, which you'll find on page 602, Psalm 96. Verse 10, Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people, the peoples, with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Why? They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and His peoples in His truth. And look at Psalm 98, verse 4. Psalm 98, verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it. Let the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. Why? For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. The justice of God is good. It's to be celebrated. It means that right and wrong matter. It means that you and I matter. God cares about how we live. He cares about every word, every deed, every thought. Every word, every deed, and every thought has eternal repercussions. That's how much God cares about the people we are. So the Bible teaches that God is good. And because He's good, He is not indifferent to sin. And because He's good, He must demonstrate that He is on the side of the right and the good. Hence, He must respond to evil negatively. And the Bible calls this hostility of God to evil or sin God's wrath. Now, when we think of wrath or anger, we tend to think of human wrath or human anger, which is usually, to some extent at least, sinful. Not always, but usually. And we tend to think of irritability, or loss of control, or bad temper, or blowing our top. So we need to understand that God's anger is not like that. It's not human anger. It is His settled opposition and hostility to sin. His refusal ever to come to terms with it, and His determination to punish it. God must pass judgment upon sin. And if He doesn't, well then, this ceases to be a moral universe. It becomes a universe where anything goes. So the Bible promises that sooner or later, God will demonstrate His justice. He will demonstrate that this universe is not a universe where anything goes. There will be a day of judgment, a day of wrath, Paul calls it. You can read about it in Romans chapter 2. The day of wrath, when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. Elsewhere, Paul says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, or in some texts, of Christ. And in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which is a very vivid pictorial book, it's pictured as a great white throne where the dead, small and great, stand before God and the books are opened and the dead are judged according to what is recorded in the books. And the result is either condemnation or justification. And condemnation is to be pronounced guilty and punished, and justification is to be pronounced not guilty and righteous, pronounced righteous and rewarded. Okay, so God is going to punish sin, and it is good that he will. Well, you might say, what's that got to do with the death of Jesus? Paul says in this passage in Romans chapter 3 that the death, he calls it the blood of Jesus, demonstrates God's justice. It demonstrates that contrary to what may appear to be the case, God will never leave sins unpunished. Well, how does the death of Jesus demonstrate that, you might ask? Well, turn over to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Why not? Well, he goes on to tell us in verses 2 and 3 that God's Son, God sent his Son, Christ Jesus, to bear God's judgment, to bear the condemnation on our behalf. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man. What does all that mean? It means that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came from God. He came from the Father. He came from heaven. He was the eternal Son of the Father. He became a man. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful man. The likeness of sinful man. He wasn't a sinful man, but he took upon himself the likeness of sinful man. In other words, he became liable to all the results of the fall, all the weakness, the death of the fall. God's Son took upon himself. He became one of us apart from our sin. And he accepted the judgment, the condemnation of God upon our sins himself. In other words, our sins were judged in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So one man was judged for the sins of all those who will put their faith in him. And who was this man? Well, he was God's Son. He came from God. He was the eternal Son of the Father. One ordinary man would never have been able to take on this great task. One ordinary man would never have been able to bear this immense burden. He was a God-man. He was the God-man. So what are we saying? We're saying that God took the punishment himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his justice. God demonstrated that he would never leave sin unpunished. God demonstrated that sin matters. And it matters so much that at Calvary's cross, the eternal Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, endured the anguish and the pain and the darkness and the death and the hell in our place. For me. And if you will trust him, for you. Paul calls the death of Jesus an atoning sacrifice, a propitiation. That means something that turns God's wrath away. But he also tells us that this propitiation was presented to us by God. It was provided by God. So it was the love of God that provided the propitiation for his own wrath. And that's why, when facing Calvary, the night before he died, the night on which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus shrank from the cross and referred to it as the cup which the Father had given him to drink. And in the Old Testament, of course, a cup usually means judgment. When God gives Israel a cup to drink, or when he gives the nations a cup to drink, it's a cup of wrath, it's a cup of judgment that the nations have to drink because of God's wrath. And here the Lord Jesus Christ drinks the cup of wrath on our behalf. So the cross of Jesus demonstrates the justice of God. Justice was seen to be done at the cross of Calvary. The cross of Jesus demonstrates that this is not a universe in which anything goes. Never. This is a universe where sin will be punished. And rather than avoid that, God actually took the punishment himself. Which leads us, of course, to the second point, and I will actually spend less time on this, that the cross of Jesus is a demonstration of the love of God. It's a demonstration of the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Jesus displays, demonstrates, exhibits spectacularly the love of God. No one should be able to look at the cross of Jesus and doubt or deny God's love. If indeed God came in the person of his Son Jesus Christ to suffer in human nature the punishment for human sin, what an act of love, what a great act of love was that. Look at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was love for the guilty. It was love for the ungodly. It was love for the undeserving. It was love for those who were his enemies. And God in Christ took the judgment that they deserved upon himself at the cross, demonstrating his justice, demonstrating that sin would not go unpunished. He took the punishment himself as an act of love for those sinners who deserved that punishment, but rather than punish them, he took the punishment himself. Now some people, even some people who have until recently called themselves evangelicals and probably still do call themselves evangelicals, although I would deny that they are such. Some people are saying these days that this view that the death of Jesus satisfies God's justice and God's wrath, it's a denial of the love of God, they say. How very far that is from being the case. They say, well, God will just forgive sin. Well, if God just forgives sin, it costs him nothing. But at the cross, God found a way to punish sin and to forgive sin. He found a way to forgive sin without avoiding the idea that sin would be left unpunished. And therefore the cross of Jesus, if you take this view of the cross, which is the biblical view of the cross, demonstrates, it doesn't deny the love of God, it demonstrates the love of God. Here is love that God should take upon himself, our sin and our judgment and our punishment, that he should forgive us, yes, but at such a cost to himself. demonstrating his love and his justice at huge cost to himself. And now, because he has done that, the Apostle Paul says, back in chapter 3, he is able to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He's able to be just and to justify, to declare righteous, those who have faith in Jesus. He has saved sinners without sacrificing his justice. That's what the cross demonstrates, that God found a way to save sinners without setting aside his hatred of sin and his refusal to leave sin unpunished. And so my message to all of us this evening is simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come in your guilt and in your sin, as that old Billy Graham hymn that we sang earlier encouraged us to do. Come in your sin and your guilt to this Saviour, the Son of God, who became man, who bore on the cross in his own body on the tree the punishment that you deserve, because he loves you. He did that for you. Why, therefore, would you hesitate to come to such a Saviour, admitting that you deserve God's judgment and trusting in this substitute who took your place? The Lord Jesus Christ is rather like the ark in the story of the flood. You can take Noah and his family took refuge in the ark. And the storms and the rain and the floods fell upon the ark and beat against the ark. But those who were in the ark were safe. And you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ this evening to shelter from God's judgment, to shelter from God's justice, to shelter from God's wrath. You can take refuge in him because God's wrath fell upon him on the cross of Calvary, there in the anguish and in the darkness and in the hell of the cross of Calvary. God's judgment fell upon him, and you can take refuge in him this evening. In the ark there is salvation. Outside the ark there was only darkness and judgment. In Jesus there is salvation from the judgment of God. Outside of him there is only hell and death and darkness. Without this Saviour, you have to face God's judgment yourself. Without a Saviour, how much better it is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can face God's judgment with this Saviour, in this Saviour, trusting in this Saviour. Let us all ensure that we have individually done that this evening. Let us all ensure that each of us is saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Are you saved? Have you been saved? I remember when I was a little child hearing a sermon like this, and the speaker, as I left, actually said to me, "Are you in the ark?" He actually put me on the spot. Speakers like that don't do that these days, do they? He actually asked me, "Are you in the ark, young man?" So I had to think, well, was I? Was I or was I not in the ark? Was I safe from God's judgment in Christ? Or was I not? I'm tempted to ask you that question as you leave tonight. Are you saved? Are you in the ark or not? Have you believed, truly believed, on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have your sins been taken away through him? I do trust that each one of you is saved this evening in the ark of Jesus. Let's close by singing that lovely Welsh hymn. Thank you for the cross of Calvary, Heavenly Father. and Son of God, we thank you for the cross of Calvary too. And we thank you that it was indeed heaven's kiss upon this sinful world. It was indeed the place where love and justice meet. We thank you, Lord, that you found a way to forgive and pardon and justify even a sinner without compromising with sin, without giving in the impression that sin didn't matter, without leaving sin unpunished. Thank you for that day of judgment on the cross, that day of punishment, that day of darkness, where we should have been, but where instead you were, eternal God, in the person of the beloved Son, in our nature, bearing our sin. And we pray that we might all ensure that we have personally come to this Saviour and taken him to be our righteousness and our redemption and our Lord. Be with us now as we part, we pray. Keep us from the sin for which he died during this coming week. Give us opportunities to speak for you and to work for you in different ways. Part us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, Amen.